I'm not going to preach this morning. I'm going to tell stories. You heard the sermon already. The kid's sermon was the sermon. I'm just going to tell stories about it. You have some scriptures written in the bulletin. The first one is from Genesis 14. What has happened in that scripture is that some kings, now you got to think of Indian tribes with a chief, little groups that lived together, because that's what it was back there. These weren't kings of a big land. Several of these kings got together, and they went to the city of Sodom, and they attacked it, and they won. And they plundered the village, took anything that was worthwhile, and took the citizens into slavery. One of the servants got away, and they went to Abram and said, "Your nephew Lot has been captured." Abraham got his 318 fighting men who were all living in his household, and he took off after the foreign kings. Now we're told he chased them all the way up to near Damascus in Syria. And he found them at night. He separated his troops into two groups, and he attacked at night and won the battle. They didn't know what hit him. And he was coming back to Israel with the plundered items, all the worthwhile that they found in Sodom, and the slaves, including Lot and his family. They came to a place called Salem. We now believe that's what we call Jerusalem. And there was a king priest there named Melchizedek. Okay, we have Melchizedek, a king with his army. We have a general with his army, a very successful general. And they come together and they share food and wine. Now people read that and they don't know what that means. This is the North Atlantic Treaty Agreement, signed by Congress and the President and the foreign countries and everything like that. They ate together, and that meant I and my army will not attack you and your army. You and your army are not going to attack me and my army, because we are bound together by the sharing of food. We're in each other. And we will live at peace, side by side in the land. Shared few bites of food and drink means that much. Jump four chapters, the 18th chapter, first eight verses. Abraham again, just sitting out there. It's a hot day out in the desert. He's by his tent. Nothing's happening. Suddenly, three people walk into camp. Abraham is scared. And we already know he's got 318 fighting men out there. Plus all the shepherds and taking care of his goats, his sheep, his cows, his donkeys, his camels. They're all over the place. How did three people walk into that camp without at least 10 guards with spears walking around them? Either they are terribly sneaky up to no good, or they have powers beyond anything he can understand. But he knows this is a dangerous situation. He and his beloved wife Sarah are in danger, along with everyone else in camp. So what does he do? He runs, gets some food, some water for them, and tries to get them settled down. He runs to Sarah and says, "Bake some bread." I'm sure she didn't waste time with yeast. Goes out, gets a calf, brings it to a servant, says, "Cook this now." I'm sure this was not put on a spit like a hog roast and taken the next 24 hours. This was shish kebab put up there. It is going to cook fast. Get this food to these guys. Get them to eat with me so that they cannot harm me or my wife or these people here. Now, if you read the story a little bit farther, you found out these are the angels that tell them Sarah's going to have a child. But Abraham doesn't know this. He is frightened. And the one thing he knows that will save him is to get food in these guys. Another chapter, 19. Now we're in Sodom with Lot. A couple strangers come up to town. And Lot says, come over to my house. I'll keep you safe for tonight, and you can eat with us, and I can get the news from wherever you've been and find out what's going on in the world. And they say, well, we were just going to stay in the park uptown and go on tomorrow on a trip. Well, you can stay here, and you can go on tomorrow. So he takes them home. They feed them, and they're having hospitality according to the rules of their era. And what happens is the menfolk of Sodom come to the door and said, we heard two guys are here. Send them out to us so that we may abuse them. That's the cleaned up version. Take it as nasty as you want it. It's legit that way. And Lot said, no, I can't do that. They've been here. That I've offered them hospitality. We've eaten. I can't allow this to happen to them. Can you give me verse 8? Okay. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. I'm not suggesting this for you and your daughters or granddaughters or even your sons. I'm not going that way for my family. What I'm saying is take this as the rules for that era. These are the rules for Bible life as it was written. This is how people live. This is what they thought. This is their paradigm. Let's skip ahead about 2,000 years, really 1,800 years. Jesus is telling a parable. You all know it. It's a parable of the prodigal son. A man had two sons. The other one said, I can't stand my older brother, can't stand you, Dad. Give me my share of the inheritance, and I'm out of here. And the father, for whatever reason, maybe he knows this kid will only learn by the school of hard knocks, but he gives him his share and sends him off. The scripture tells us very quickly that he has parted ways with his inheritance, and he's out feeding hogs and wishing that he could eat the food that he's giving to the hogs. Now, for a good Jewish boy, this is about as low as you can get. I mean, dealing with pigs? And he thinks, my dad's servants are fed. I'll go back to him, beg him to take me back as a servant. And he's coming back. Now his father must have been watching for him because he sees him from far off. And Dad hikes up his long robe and goes running out there in the rocky, manure-filled path in his flip-flops. Now, he could have waited for his son to come to the door, couldn't he? No, he couldn't. You've all heard about the Middle East. If someone brings shame on the family, someone else eliminates that person to get the shame gone. That son brought shame on the family. He brought shame on the village. And the villagers did not want any of their sons to think if they ran off, they were ever coming back. That son would never have made it to the door of his father's house alive. He would have been killed on the spot. Daddy had to get there first to save his life. And what did he do? Had the servants bring him a robe, bring him shoes. Slaves didn't have shoes. Only sons got shoes. Put the ring on his finger. You got to realize, the ring was the thing, the signet that they put in the wax on the documents. This was the family credit card he handed this boy. I mean, I haven't handed my boys my family credit card. They didn't get their own. He was back in the family. He was protected. There was a problem. What if he left the house tomorrow? Daddy has to get him safe in that town. What does he do? Kill the fatted calf. Have a big banquet. Have music. Invite everyone to come in and eat with his son. Because if you eat with him, you have to forgive him. And once he's forgiven, there you have nothing against him anymore. And he's safe tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. Food. You have to forgive and accept one another. The older brother came back. Now, this is a dysfunctional family. Let's be honest. There are a lot of them in the Bible. This brother was not even informed of his younger brother's return. He just comes in from the field after working and finds all this joy and happiness and banquet. He says, "What have you done? You killed my 4-H product. I was going to use this at my wedding this fall to feed everybody. And you killed it for him?" I might have elaborated a little bit. It's not all in the scripture. You have to say this about that elder son. He is an honest man. He did not forgive his brother. He would not go in there and prostitute himself by eating with his older brother or younger brother. He did not forgive. He could not eat with him. Those are the rules they lived under. I see some hair my color out here. You remember President Jimmy Carter? He had a conference called the Camp David Peace Conference. Sadat from Egypt, Begin from Israel, and they came. And the newspaper had big headlines saying, "Sadat and Begin ate together." I must admit, back when that happened, I didn't understand. It wasn't until I got to Israel for a preaching conference that I learned what the meaning of meals was. But in the Middle East, those were frightening words. And when Sadat got back to Egypt, you will remember he was very quickly assassinated by a group we now know as Al-Qaeda. Why? Because he ate with Begin, which meant Egypt will no longer fight Israel. Israel will no longer attack Egypt. He made peace, and so he was eliminated. Mealtime. You forgive one another when you share food. You do no harm. Will the people going to help me serve communion come up here, please? You good at catching? Here, take care of those. That's what mealtime meant in the Bible. We glibly just sort of overlook it. If you look in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you will find that Paul is telling people how they are to act at communion because these Greek-speaking people didn't understand what went on in the farther in the East. They had to be taught how to treat communion. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, "As you go on your way, may the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things with faith, with hope, and above all with love. Amen."